Hey. Finishing at verse 15. So Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and they've asked him some questions, and now he goes on to speak to them about the future. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Amen.
Morning. How big is your God? That's the question this morning. How big is your God? We sing that song, Our God is a great... I won't sing it. We sing it, it's one of the favorite songs, isn't it? Our God is a great big God, but have we connected the meaning of that song to our lives? The Apostle Paul said, My God is able to meet all of your needs according to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. According to his glorious riches, he's able to meet all of your needs. He says, my God is able to meet all of you. What about your God? Is your God the same as the Apostle Paul's God, my God? Is he able to meet all of your needs? Because he promised that he was able to do that. So that's what I want you to take home today. It's a very short sermon. No, I'm only kidding. But that's the main point. Because as I was up early this morning and I was praying that came as the main point. I guess the key question is, do we know what we really need? Because my God is able to meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But the problem is, we sometimes don't know what we really need. Now, these disciples in the upper room, hearing that Jesus was going back to the Father, and he said, "It's a good thing that I'm going back to the Father." Don't think so. That's what I'd be thinking if I was one of them. Doesn't sound like a good thing. And they were filled with grief because he said these things. And sometimes God says things to us that we don't want to hear. And he says these things to us because he loves us and because he is trying to meet all of our needs. But because we don't trust him and we don't want to hear what he has to say to us, the needs don't get met. If you think of a pipe which has beautiful, freezing cold, Highland spring water, whatever you want to think about it, and it's in there, but the pipe is blocked, and the water can't get to us because the pipe is blocked, because we're not free to receive. Or maybe we just can't be bothered to go and turn on the tap because we've got something else that's captured our attention, captured our first love, captured our sense of priority. So Jesus is saying, I am able to meet all of your needs because I love you with an everlasting love. But do you know that you need your greatest need met before I can meet all these other needs? As I said in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, the lady who had the terminal diagnosis from the doctor, "How would you like me to pray for you?" Thinking she would say, "Pray for my healing." She says, "Pray that I would know God, because if I know God, then everything else will fall into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Is that how we're praying for God's will and God's kingdom? What is our greatest need? Our greatest need is to be in union with God, in friendship with God. And because he is a holy God, that's not possible unless God meets our greatest need. Our greatest need is that we would understand and receive something we don't even want to talk about, never mind think about. Something that I don't enjoy preaching about. And when Jesus preached about these things, he preached with tears in his eyes. So these are not words to trip off the tongue, some sort of formula. This is painful stuff. This is what Jesus said about, he said that he's a spirit of truth. And this spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will glorify me, because it is not from me because it's from me that he will receive what he makes known to you. So what the Holy Spirit comes to do to meet our greatest need is something that he doesn't do on his own authority. These words have been given to him by Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who can meet all of our needs, and Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, tells us how that will happen. So our greatest need is this. Verse 8, when he comes, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He comes to tell us about the gravity of sin, the gravity of sin. Think about that for a moment. What is gravity? We think using it as like the seriousness of sin, the significance of sin. But I want you to think about the word gravity. Is sin a small thing or a big thing in your life, in my life? And this is mainly preaching to myself, and this is encouraging you to examine self, not to go telling other people what they should do, but this is a word for you because I want you to receive from Jesus today. I want the pipe to be unblocked so that the living water can flow into your soul and refresh you and cleanse you and give you life to the full. But we need to know that this sin, the gravity of sin, there's no such thing as a little sin. And when we first encounter the reality of the holiness of God, the little sins bother us. But as we move on in our experience of God and of church, sometimes we just dismiss things. But the sins, little or big, push the crown of thorns onto Jesus' head. So every little sin presses thorns into the head of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is grieved by our sin. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. And he is grieved at things in my life and in other people's lives. And he makes known to us that he's grieved. How does he do that? Usually through giving us a sense of guilt. Have you ever thought about that? That the Holy Spirit is a person. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not make him unhappy. Do not make him cry and be sorrowful. Because the Holy Spirit is our friend. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. He comes to speak to us about sin. And unless we, and this is particularly for, it's for the Christian, but it's particularly in the context of John 16, it convicts the world of sin, the unbelieving world, the person who doesn't yet believe in Jesus. And he says the greatest sin is not to believe in the one that the Father sent. And then about righteousness. Because God is holy and we are unholy, there is a gap, there is a problem. And we need to become righteous in order to come into relationship with him. So he comes lovingly to tell us that. Because if we have a relationship with God, which is not coming in humility, in repentance, and faith in the one whom the crown of thorns was pressed into his head, then we don't have a true faith. It's not a true faith. And we're not joined to Jesus. You see, this whole section is about the vine and the branches. It's about being joined to Jesus Christ. And we cannot be joined to Jesus Christ unless we heed and respond to the message about sin, about our need to become righteous, not the righteousness of the Pharisees. Jesus said, unless your righteousness is greater than the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that I come like a doctor and I give you a diagnosis. And if you don't heed the diagnosis of Jesus, the great physician, then the result is death, eternal death. The wages of sin is death. And he speaks about judgment. Sin and righteousness and judgment says that all of us are destined to die and then to face judgment. That the first person that we will see when we wake up and we're brought back from the dead is Jesus Christ. And are you living every day of your life for that appointment? There's lots of appointments in my diary. I try to keep them as best I can. Some of them can get changed. There's one appointment that's in the diary. I don't know the date, but it's an appointment with Jesus. And he's going to ask me one question. Do you believe in me? Have you trusted in me? Have you relied on everything that I have given to you? I know that if it's any other question like, have you lived a good life, or then I don't stand a chance on that day. But I'm so grateful that the question is going to be, am I connected to Jesus? And the answer is, yes, I am. So I'm looking forward to that day. So it's a very unpopular message, isn't it? Maybe you came to church this morning and you thought, I didn't expect this. But the person who truly loves you tells you the things that you need to know, even if you don't want to hear them. And God really loves us. And he says to us that our greatest need is to unblock the pipe and to receive the living water. And if we don't have a solution to our sin, to our unrighteousness, and our appointment with judgment, then the pipe will remain blocked. We won't receive the living water. And we will struggle with everything else. So I was really inspired by this story about the Chilean miners who were trapped underground, and there's a Christian there, and they called a meeting, and the Christian said, we need to pray at noon each day. Because there's no way we can get out of this situation with our own ingenuity, our own cleverness. We are basically lost. We're basically as good as dead. We cannot save ourselves. So we need to pray. And he gathered the men, 33 of them, in prayer at noon every day. And they only had enough food to last for 3 days. And this is how they prayed. Lord, we are not good men. Only you can rescue us now. Lord, we are not good men. Only you can rescue us. And you know the end of the story. They were miraculously, well, this is BBC Panorama's words, not mine, they were miraculously delivered, all 33 of them. And 22 of them gave their lives to Christ in that underground situation. What was it about their situation that made them think about Jesus? It was because they knew they were lost. It was because they knew they were dead. It was because they knew that they couldn't save themselves. So they turned to God in prayer. And they prayed the most important prayer we can ever pray in our lives, which is, Lord, I'm not a good man. I'm not a good woman. But you are able to save me. And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then the Holy Spirit doesn't only talk about this bad news about sin and righteousness and judgment. He tells us the good news about the Savior. Do you know that the Holy Spirit, chapter 15, verse 17, he testifies about me, Jesus said, that he will speak about me. He says that he will glorify me. The Holy Spirit is pointing to Jesus all the time. And the Holy Spirit is very shy. He is self-effacing. He does not want to be the center of attention. He wants to put the spotlight on Jesus Christ. And the reason why he exposes our sin and tells us about the things that are wrong in our lives is because he knows that unless he does that, we will not appreciate what Jesus has done for us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Think about that for a minute. That God loves the world so much that he gives his only son. And the Holy Spirit wants you to understand that that is how he will meet your greatest need. Your greatest need is in Jesus Christ. And he throws a spotlight on our sin, and he throws a spotlight on the cross. And he says, that is God's love for you. See how much he loves you. And that is how you can be joined to him. If you respond to the spotlight on your own life, which says you're sinful and I'm sinful, you're unrighteous and I'm unrighteous, and we're facing judgment and I'm facing judgment. But if we respond to that with agreeing with the Holy Spirit and saying, yes, I am sinful. Yes, I am unrighteous. Yes, I have no hope save in Christ alone. then we are repenting, we're turning away. And the really amazing thing that came to my mind this week, and it was God, I'm sure, that put it in my mind, is that we think that one day we will just wake up and take a great interest in Jesus. We'll just kind of put it off for now, but you know, one day in the future, I'll take him seriously. One day, I'll give him everything. But you know, I've got a lot on my plate at the moment. That is so precarious, because it's basically saying that you are in control of your response, that somehow you're able to choose the timing of your response to Jesus. But you know, if God is speaking to you today, if God is speaking to you today about this, this might be the last time that you hear it. Because it's only through God speaking to us and God enabling us to respond that we can respond. It's impossible. The Bible tells us that in our natural selves, it's impossible for us to appreciate these things. We need God's help. Left to our own devices, we will not see it as important. We'll see it as a killjoy, melancholy sermon that I wish you would just speak about something else, please, because I'm getting really bored now. But actually, this might be the last time that you hear it. Not that it won't be the last time you're in church, but the Holy Spirit speaking to you today might be the last time that you actually agree with it and say, I want to do something about this. So I speak about that with great trembling, actually, because I believe that Jesus is coming back. And I believe there's nothing more important in the whole of my life and your life than in getting ready for that day. There's nothing more loving, there's nothing greater than what he has done in dying on the cross for us. And if Jesus was here in person, I think he'd be crying. I think he would be crying for the people that have made light of sin and have... And I'm not going to start crying in front of you. I can't work that up. I cry for my own blind spots, and I know how much sin I have. But you know, I just love this Jesus. I just love that he has got the answer. I love that he gives it to us as a gift. As a gift. Freedom and life as a gift. And all we need to do is to receive. It says in John 1:12, there's two responses. There's rejecting him or accepting him. It says he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. They trusted in what the Holy Spirit said. They trusted in what the Holy Spirit said, and they repented and they received forgiveness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I will not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust on Jesus' name. So our response to this today is different for the Christian and the non-Christian. For the non-Christian, it's to pray that most important prayer for the first time. Lord, I'm not a good man, I'm not a good woman, but Jesus is a good man, a good woman. And I accept what you've done for me. I thank you for what you've done for me. Come into my life through the Holy Spirit. For the Christian, it's saying that he not only witnesses to us, but he wants us to be a witness to others. It says in the end of chapter 15, the Holy Spirit will testify to us about Jesus, but you also will testify. Yesterday on our Alpha Day, I was greatly blessed by all the people who have become Christians in the last couple of years, were taking the microphone, and they were sharing about the tremendous change and joy that God had brought into their lives. They were completely free. They were full of joy. It was such a joyful thing to hear. I was saying, wow. That was my response. Wow. I've heard that before, but I can't help but get excited again that what God's done in your life and all the new creation, all the beautiful things that are growing in their lives, because they're built on the foundation of this sermon. And it says, and you, brothers and sisters, must be a witness this week as well, not pointing out the sins of others, but going into this coming week filled up with the Holy Spirit, the fresh, clear, living water of the Holy Spirit flowing into your soul and flowing out to everyone you meet. And it's not our job to point out other people's faults. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But we need to show them that Jesus is alive and that Jesus has changed us. This is what God will do for us. He is able to do it. His grace is sufficient for you. And his power is made perfect in weakness. And he is able to work through you this week. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Wow. Holy Spirit speaking through you. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God supplies. Wow. So that God in all things may be praised. To him be the glory forever. Amen. We want to